Welcome to Anchorcast, a weekly podcast of homilies and sermons from Christ Our Anchor Anglican Mission in Nashville, Tennessee.
Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
The second Sunday of Advent is, for me, when things start to feel real, when Advent truly starts. In the first week, we're still coming out of Thanksgiving and surprised that we're already in December. We're faced with blue after months of green, and we're thrown into remembering our place in the world, but not of it, as society begins feasting while we're still reflecting and preparing. In some ways, I wish we had a fifth week of Advent just to spend 2 weeks on the first readings that we read last week. We read of the return of King Jesus, God making the world new, judgment and hope. In the blur of it all each year, I feel like I don't sit with that as long as I should. But here we are already in week two, and despite what the shops and radio and culture around us say, we are deep into Advent. It is fitting, then, that the second week of Advent has John the Baptist calling to us from the wilderness. In the fog and haze of the first days of Advent, I think his voice would be hard to hear in the first week. But now we are in week two. We've caught our breath, and we're starting to prepare for the great feast of the Nativity. We're buying gifts, we're thinking of family gatherings, and we're attending many end-of-year parties. And that is what I find most interesting about the Advent season in America. The great marketing machine of commerce and culture around us push an idea of idealized happiness and childlike wonder. Christmas, as they call it, is to be a time of feasting, no worries, no stress, and a retreat into the world of imagination and magic. And I totally get that. Who doesn't want to escape from the hard things of life? But what's crazy, though, is that while we're supposed to be projecting this outward image of ease and happiness, we're actually in one of the most stressful times of the year. We're confronted with difficult family and work relationships at various gatherings and parties, all compressed in just a few short weeks. And like it or not, that thing you've been avoiding with Kathy in accounting will have to be addressed, or the department Christmas party is going to be very awkward. And unless you want further alienation, you're going to have to face your father and spend hours or days back home with your family. Who gets gifts? Who doesn't? How many do you get for her? Is it enough? How many cookies have I eaten this week? Should I take an extra run just in case? This reminds me of Grandma, and I know I'm supposed to be happy, but it makes me sad. Maybe it's just me, but Advent really gets me thinking about people and relationships. In the contrast of what I'm supposed to be feeling this time of year, against what I might actually be feeling, I get reflective and I start thinking about relationships that need mending. Buried hurt comes to the forefront. Emotions seem to be closer to the surface than at any other time of the year. It is then in this state of mind that I hear John's call to prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. It is with family and professional drama at the forefront that I receive John's command to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I think that in general, there are probably two common ways of reading John's warning in today's gospel lesson. The first type of person hears the talk of trees with bad fruit being cut down and assumes it doesn't apply to her. She's either trusting in her baptism, which is not necessarily a bad thing, or just assumes she's a good person and therefore doesn't possibly have bad fruit. The second type of person stresses about his fruit production and either gives up and accepts the eternal fires because he just can't do enough, or works himself to exhaustion trying to earn his salvation. Both readings are, of course, taking one down the wrong path. We cannot earn salvation and of ourselves cannot produce good fruit. Going to work, paying taxes, and just not happening to murder anyone doesn't make one a good person. All have fallen short of the glory of God. In our baptism, we were indeed saved. Jesus washed us of our sin and made us new. We can trust in our baptism. It is a sure sign that we are within the ark of Christ's church and can endure the rough seas of life, confident that he will not let us sink. But Jesus gives us so much more in baptism than a one-time salvation. As John reminds us today, Jesus baptizes us with the fire of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized not to be set aside until Christ return, not to be set on a shelf so our fragile salvation isn't damaged. No, we are baptized to go out. We are baptized to enter the world full of God's light and love. The fire of the Spirit that dwells within us is to be shared. The fire in us is to be used to bring God's warmth and light into a cold and dark world. This is the heart of John's call for us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to John to receive baptism as a quick way to remove their sins. They were truly sorry for the mistakes they had made. They truly believed God would wash them through the sacrament. John is not calling them out for a lack of faith. He's calling them out for not truly being who they should be, for focusing too much on their own sins and not the work for which they were saved for. The Pharisees and Sadducees knew and believed, you see, that they were God's chosen people. They followed the law, they kept away from Gentile practices, and they walked to the Jordan because they knew that their God had saved them from Egypt, that God had called their forefathers out of wandering nomads and made a nation. They knew they held a special covenant with God. They knew that if it were broken, it would lead to exile and death. And John is not condemning them for this belief. It is true. It is admirable. And it is the same faith that moves us to trust in our baptism. What John is calling them out on is that they've forgotten why God called them, why God made them a chosen people. They are made a people to be a light to the nations, not to be running and hiding. If the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to baptism, not just thinking about their own sins, but how they as a people had fallen short, they would be in a good place. Freed from sin, they could confidently focus on how to be a light in the Roman Empire, how they could share God's love and holiness with the pagan empire surrounding them. But instead of doing this, they focus on hiding, appeasing, more closely following the law, a focus on their own personal holiness at the expense of societal holiness. There was not a plan or even a thought on how to share the good news of the one true God to Pontus or Caesar. Outside of its impact on personal ritualistic purity, no one was too bothered by the pagan worship and culture surrounding them. John then is reminding them that God doesn't need them specifically to do his will. If God wants more children to be light in the world, he can make more even from rocks. Being chosen might save you personally, but it is not the purpose behind God's work. Bearing fruit worthy of repentance means understanding the depth of your sin and the vastness of the grace you have received. Knowing how bad off you were, how completely and totally wrecked you'd become, helps you understand how far Jesus had to take you to make you whole again. And knowing that distance, knowing the danger our fellow man finds himself in, should drive us to bear the fruits of repentance in the world. Now, don't start getting things twisted. What I'm not about to launch into here is a sermon about works. You can't do anything to earn God's favor. You can't make fruit, even if you tried. Only he can. And that is the call today. You have been baptized, and you have received the fire of God's Spirit. You are called to make disciples of the nations, to be a light, to be God's loving presence in a cold world. And so you might ask, how? You know, yes, of course, volunteer with homeless ministry, donate to the faith food pantry, tithe, help a friend move, give that man with the bell a dollar. All of these are indeed good things. But more than all of this, come to Mass, pray, read Scripture, be with God that you might know him and be filled with his presence. That is why you are here. We come here not to get our golden star for the week, not to appease some sort of angry God, but we come here to be filled in the reading of the word, in the prayers, and in the Holy Eucharist. We receive the fullness of our Lord. He fills us with his grace, love, and mercy. He renews his Spirit within us. He does this not to make us clean. He already did that in our baptism. He fills us that we might go out into the world bearing the fruit he gives us at his table. He fills us that we might empty ourselves in sharing his fruits with a hungry and hurting world. That is why we come each and every week. Being light in the world doesn't always mean doing big and visible acts of mercy. The fruits of the Spirit are, after all, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In our readings, in our prayers, in preaching, in all of these things, we are confronted with God's holiness contrasted against our sin and the sin of the world. Here, God allows us to see things through his eyes. He reminds us of the world as it should and will someday be. He does this not to condemn, but to prepare us, to renew his vision within us, that we might share glimpses of it with the world. The fruits he gives us to share are a kind smile to a cashier, patience in a crowded parking lot, love towards the grumpy server, meekness in dealing with a difficult coworker. In these seemingly small acts, God's people bring his light into dark places. In these small ways, God's people prepare the way for Christ to reveal himself to the lost. In these smaller ways, we are making disciples of all nations. So today, when it comes time for Eucharist, come to the altar not seeking your own salvation. He has given you that. In your baptism, you are his forever. Come today before his table, ready to receive the holy food he has prepared for your neighbors. Receive this holy meal and go out into the world ready to share it. At Christmas parties, at family gatherings, in shopping malls, in checkout lines, in meetings, at the coffee machine, may we step outside of ourselves and share the gifts God so freely has given to us. Prepare the way for our Lord. Bear his fruits to the world. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Christ Our Anchor is an Anglican mission in East Nashville that meets on Wednesday evenings for prayer and fellowship. Follow us at ChristOurAnchor.org to learn more about the work God has called us to in East Nashville. And join us on Wednesday evenings at 5:30 as we live into what Jesus has called his church to be. Everyone is welcome.